please take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And this psalm, it says, a maskil of Ethan the Azarite. And that is actually first verse in the Hebrew Bible. Our verse starts with the next one, which says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. Now, we've been in a study talking about praising God, and when we began this study, we talked about those who are the object of our praise, and we basically broke it down to each member of the Trinity. We talked about God being worthy of praise, and He is glorified when we praise Him. We talked about Jesus also being worthy of praise, and that praise is offered to Him. We looked at some examples of that. And then, of course, we talked about our praise to the Holy Spirit who leads us in worship. We worship God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we've been looking at the reasons for praise. Why are we to praise God? And I gave you many reasons, and let me just tell you what some of them were. We're to praise God for His majesty, for His glory, for His excellency, for His greatness, for His holiness, for His wisdom, for His power, for His goodness, for His mercy, for His loving kindness and truth, and for His faithfulness as well as for His salvation. Now tonight in Psalm 89 in verse 5, it gives us the next one when it says, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. And there it lists there that we will praise Him for His wonders, or we could say for His wonderful works. God does so many wonderful things. If you ever stop for just a moment and just look at the detail of everything, the detail of creation, the detail of plants and animals and even man, which is the crown of all creation, and look at all of the details that is involved right there, it just blows your mind. John Boyce, he was a Puritan preacher, says, the servants of the Lord are to sing His praises in this life to the world's end, and in the next life, world without end. And I mention that only because Psalm 89, it starts out in verse 1 by saying, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. And again, the book of Psalms is a hymn book. It's a Jewish hymn book, so it's a song of praises. And here, again, verse 5 talks about those wonderful works being His wonders. Now, there are a couple other verses that talk about things that would fit into this category, and one of them is Psalm 150 in verse 2, where it describes His wonderful works as mighty acts. It says, praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Now, we've already seen excellent greatness, but He says here, praise Him for His mighty acts. I mean, think about the children of Israel, when they crossed on dry ground through the Red Sea, as they're crossing over 1 million people, looking at the walls of water there, crossing on dry ground, not muddy ground, but dry ground. And think about the mighty act of that. Or think about prior to that, God telling Moses to touch it with your staff, and then it opens. Or think about the fact that after they crossed, and the Egyptians come in after them, and God closes it up on them. I mean, those are many of the mighty acts that you find in Scripture, and you may think of others, but these are things, as we would describe them as wonderful works. You also have in Isaiah 25:1 that phrase. It says, O Lord, You are my God. I will extol You or exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And how many times has God been faithful and true to us? All the time. In fact, there's a hymn that says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." And sometimes I don't even think we do that. I think that we forget about the things that we've been blessed with. We think we forget about the current blessing that we have. Just life is a blessing. Waking up in the morning is a blessing. Being able to walk is a blessing. I mean, all of these things are part of His blessings, but again, sometimes we don't always see that. We take it for granted. But as we worship and praise God, we can praise Him for His wonderful works. Let me give you another one tonight. We can praise Him for His consolation. His consolation. And that's just a fancy word for comfort. Praise Him for His comfort. God is the ultimate source of every true act of comfort. You know, sometimes when you don't have the words to say for someone that is hurting, you can pray and ask God to give you the words or to share the word with them. Words of comfort. He is the comforter. The Holy Spirit's called that. He comes alongside and He comforts and encourages and edifies and all of those things. But let me just give you a couple ways in which this happens or ways in which we see this. God comforts us in our distress, right? Psalm 42, verse 5. Here the psalmist is talking to himself. And you see, you thought it was weird to talk to yourself, but here's a Bible verse that I can give you. In fact, I could give you a couple of them. But this one is Psalm 42 and verse 5, where the psalmist is saying to himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." He's telling himself, he's asking himself this question, "Why are you depressed?" Cast down, that's depressed. "Why are you quiet within you?" And then he gives his own answer. He tells himself what he needs to do. This is when talking to yourself is healthy. Okay? When you give yourself the answer. If you're talking to yourself and discouraging yourself and your whole mind and hope and thoughts are off of Christ, then I would say at that point, quit talking to yourselves, because you're discouraging yourself and you're building up a satanic lie. But in the case of Scripture here, he says, hope in God. God is our hope, right? This situation may seem hopeless, but God is our hope. And so he says there, hope in God. "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." He will help me to do this. So we praise Him in our distress. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and following talks about praising Him in our tribulation. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also abounds through Christ." He's saying there, the very comfort that we've received from God when we go through tribulation, use that to minister to someone else as they go through tribulations. Warren Wiersbe, he tells us that the words comfort or consolation, which have the same root in the Greek, are repeated 10 times in 2 Corinthians 1 through 11. He says, "We must not think of comfort in terms of sympathy, because sympathy can weaken us instead of strengthen us. God does not pat us on the head and give us a piece of candy or a toy to distract our attention from our troubles. No, He puts strength into our hearts so we can face our trials and triumph over them." Our English word comfort comes from two Latin words meaning with strength. The Greek word means to come alongside and help. It is the same word used for the Holy Spirit as the Comforter in John 14 through 16. And we certainly need strength, right? Holy Spirit grants that. God gives that as we go through these troubles. Here's one that we can praise Him for, and this might sound kind of unusual to you, but the Scripture gives it, so we can praise God for His judgment. Praise God for His judgment. It says in Isaiah 45:21 that God is just. He is a just God and a Savior. There's none beside Him. So He's just. And then it says, like in Deuteronomy 32:4, that His ways are justice. It says, "He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He." Or think of Revelation 15:3, which says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." He is just. His ways are just. Elijah Cole says, "His will is the rule of righteousness, and righteousness is the rule of His will." It's hard for us to imagine any person or being as being perfect, because we don't know perfect, because all of our life we've seen nothing but sin. We've seen imperfection. We've seen the effects and the consequences of sin. So I can imagine what the people thought when they met Jesus. They heard Him speak, they saw Him do miracles, but they observed His life. No sin. He did not sin with His lips. He did not sin with His life. And I'll just take it a step further. He could not sin. If He could sin, He'd be God. Wouldn't be God. Well, another one that I would give, and I don't know if you're numbering these or what, but it would be for God's counsel. Praise Him for God's counsel. God instructs us in His counsel. Psalm 16:7 says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons." Who's He say that gives Him this counsel? The Lord does. Psalm 73:24, "God will guide me with your counsel." Again, it's His word, His counsel. And where do we get His counsel? Of course, it is from His word. Jeremiah 32:19 says, "God is great in counsel and mighty in work." Isaiah 28:29 says that He is wonderful in counsel. So if He's all of those things, then we should be coming to Him. We should be coming to Him for answers to our prayers, coming to Him for wisdom and knowledge that we need as we tackle things in our lives, as we tackle things in our jobs or whatever it is that we do. We need His counsel. We need His wisdom. And I think many times when I am praying for myself and for work and for even this church, is that God would grant me the wisdom just as He granted Solomon wisdom to lead God's people. And that's the same thing I pray for as well. So there's a few things so far that we've looked at. We can praise God for His wonderful works, for His consolation or comfort. We can praise Him for His judgment. We can praise Him for His counsel. Another one would be, we can praise Him for fulfilling His promises. God fulfills His promises. Thomas Brooks said, "Three things are called precious in the Scripture. The blood of Christ is called precious blood, 1 Peter 1:19. Our faith is called precious faith in 2 Peter 1:1. And the promises are called precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4. They are precious because they come from Him and He keeps His promise. God is not like a man that would lie. Man can make a promise and can't always keep it, can't always honor it. You know, it's a horrible thing to hear somebody say this, and I see it, of course, on television program where a father will say to his child, and he'll say, "I'm going to do this, I promise you. You know, I promise that I will do this." And some of the promises that are made are unrealistic. There's sometimes an impossibility of carrying out that promise. And so many times, because we want people to believe our word, we have to put something in with that. Many times people will say, because, again, they want their word to be believed, "I swear I will do this." And the Bible says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." The Bible says, "Do not swear. Do not swear by heaven or by earth. Heaven is His throne and earth is His footstool." Our yes is to be yes. Our no is to be no. So in other words, if you have to swear like the Pharisees would have to do, it was indicating that they were liars to begin with. Okay? If you have to say that, then maybe you're not a person of your word. And for some reason, you've got to tack on something else to get people to believe what you're saying. But see, if we're people of our word, if we're truthful, that's the habit of our life. We don't have to do that. And here, like in this case, we think of promises being kept. God keeps His promises. God does have to swear by anything. 1 Kings 8:56 says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses." Not one word has failed. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God has promised this. He will grant this. He will do it in His time. All of these things are part of His Word. He always keeps His Word. Again, Joshua 21:45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken in the house of Israel. All came to pass. That sounds like a batting average of 1,000. Hebrews 6:17 says, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God is a God of promise. We sing about His faithfulness. We even talked about His faithfulness recently in looking at this. But let me give you another reason to praise God. We can praise God for His pardon of sin. His pardon of sin. God forgives us of our sin. Psalm 103 talks about that. If you're there in the Psalms, just flip over to 103. And here you will hear once again the psalmist talking to himself. It says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons or forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. You can look over to verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. There's His promise. Jeremiah 31:34 says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. Hey, listen, God is in the business of forgiving. Amen? Over in Romans chapter 6, we see there that He erases our debt for our sin forever. It's not something that He does temporarily, but He does it forever. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 33. Can't be 33, it has to be 23, because there is no 33. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Over in chapter 8 and verse 1 of Romans, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a no condemnation status. We have been forgiven, forgiven of all our sin. That is just profound to think about that, because we don't always feel like we've been forgiven of all of our sin. In fact, as the preaching gets better and better, it makes us tend to think that we have not been forgiven of all of our sin. I heard this one time, when the preaching is good, people should be under conviction of sin. The stronger the preaching, the stronger the conviction. And it should be any time that we're sitting under the preaching of God's Word that we should be ready for whatever the Holy Spirit puts His finger on, right? God pardons us because of Jesus. Jesus paid our debt, right? He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And just again, Romans 6:33, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ where you forgive, or you're forgiven. William Greenhill said, a man pardoned and justified by faith in Christ, though he may and sometimes doth fall into foul sins, yet they never prevail so far as to reverse pardon and reduce to a state of non-justification. We can never be lost again. That's even to say that if you think you can lose your salvation, you'd have to go back to the very state of lostness, dead in your trespasses and sins again, not alive to God, but dead to God. And that's impossible. It's not going to happen. Well, let me give you two more. And the next one would be, we can praise God for His deliverance. deliverance. Three things, actually four things I would say deliverance from. Number one is sin. Just carry it a little further. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we've been delivered from sin. Then, of course, delivered from self. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So deliverance from yourself. And third, deliverance from the world. Galatians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then, of course, the last would be deliverance from Satan. When he talks about in Ephesians 2 that we have been made alive, we who used to be dead in trespasses and sins, those who used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then last, I would say, and again, the list is not exhaustive, though we've covered a lot. The reason why we can praise God is because God answers prayer. He does answer prayer. He hears our prayers. Psalm 118:21, the psalmist says, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Psalm 28:6, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. He hears our prayers. And we believe that. That's why we pour out our heart to him, right? That's why we pray. That's why we lift up these prayer requests that we have done tonight, because we believe that he hears. We believe that he will answer. Might not be according to our time, might not be according to what we desire, but he will do that. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. He attends to our prayer. But then he says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we certainly don't want to be involved in sin in any form to cause our prayers to be hindered. David said, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So we don't want that. We want him to hear. So we don't want to do anything that would cause a hindrance to those things. Well, this is just, like I said, a list of things that you can praise God for. I hope this will help you in your prayer time, especially in those moments when you are kind of feel like the heavens are brass. You feel like your prayer's not getting past the ceiling, is what I'm meaning. And so you can use these things, pull these things out, and just begin to praise God for all of these things in your life. And again, there's more that's found here in Scripture, but let's go ahead and stop right here, and then we will pick up next time the obligation of praise. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time we've had tonight, this time of looking at your word and looking at reasons why we are to praise you. And I pray tonight that this will, Lord, just be things that we will draw to, draw on your word so that our prayers are biblical, our prayers are Christward, they're Godward, and Lord, not always selfish. Help us, Lord, to learn from these things that we've went through tonight and the previous times we've had together. We praise you for this, all in Jesus' name. Amen.